Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. This psalm has been called the Christmas Psalm because it looks forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 8 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Those words appear, or similarity to them. We'll examine that a little bit later. And in Hebrews chapter 10, those verses are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, historically, this psalm grew out of a particular crisis that took place in the life of David, as several other psalms did. But there are many psalms that we refer to as messianic psalms. In other words, they're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, either his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, or some aspect of his ministry, or perhaps even his second coming. Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 are just such psalms. Psalm 22 looks forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 looks forward to the present ministry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 24 looks forward to his second coming and rule and reign upon this earth as a king. And there are several others that we call messianic psalms, anticipating the Lord Jesus. There are many, many passages in the Old Testament that look forward to Jesus and his coming, his first coming. And of course, that is the particular occasion that we would focus our attention upon tonight when we consider Christmas. Now, I've said it before, but lest some scholar want to correct me at the conclusion of the service, I better say it again. I know that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. I know that. More probably, he was born in October. But be that as it may, the world has chosen to celebrate this on December the 25th, and I know that it came from a pagan holiday. I know that it is derived from a worship of Baal. I know that on this particular pagan holiday, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, why, Jeremiah chapter 10 tells me that men, in recognition of this pagan holiday on December the 25th, were cutting evergreen trees out of the forest and taking them inside and decorating them with silver and gold. I know that. The only thing they probably lacked are electric lights. I understand all that. And yes, we have a Christmas tree in our house. I do not worship it. I have never bowed down to it. I have never said any prayers to it. I do not intend to. It's strictly an ornament. I could not sell my family on my idea. Therefore, I lost the veto, you know. But I think Christmas time can be an enjoyable time. You know, particularly for Christians. I feel sorry for folks that get so spiritual, they miss having a good time in life. You know, they get so pious that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you know. I feel sorry for folks like that. I really do. I enjoy having a good time. And there are some parts of Christmas I don't like. The commercialism just gets under my skin a little bit, and some of the things that go on, and the exploitation of the birthday of the Lord Jesus that we're celebrating, that bothers me a little bit. But nonetheless, I think that we can enjoy it. I was down in the shopping center last week, and I noticed that, where in the world was I? Oh, I think it was a shopping center over in Irondequoit. And I was scrounging through Muxworthy Ski Shop looking for something that I could not find. And so I went across the parking lot to Snow Country, and I could not find it there either. But I noticed in a little store right in that vicinity, someone had stuck a sign up in the window of the store, and it said, Happy Birthday, Jesus. I thought that was appropriate. I think the world needs to be reminded of that. Amen? I thought that was good. I don't know who it was, but I thought it was good. And so this is Christmas time. We celebrate Christmas. Christmas, in a sense, was being celebrated hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. In the sense that there were Jews and there were spiritual people who were reading the Psalms and reading Isaiah, and they were believing what they were reading, and they were believing that a virgin would conceive and that she would bring forth a man-child and his name would be called Emmanuel. They were believing those things as it was recorded in the Scripture. They did not assign a date to it, but nonetheless they believed that God had spoken the truth. Now, Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It anticipates the coming and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for Jesus to die and to take away our sin, he first had to be born and he had to have a body of flesh so that it could be sacrificed on the cross. Now look with me over and keep your finger in Hebrew, or Psalm 40, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a minute. This is kind of a Bible study type of sermon tonight. We do a lot of things in our services with a lot of motives to inspire, to challenge, to rebuke, and but always, hopefully, to teach. Always, hopefully, to teach. So we want to teach tonight from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, keep your finger in there and turn back to Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. How has that changed? What's the major phrase that's different in this verse? It is a quote, and yet it's not a quote. It's a quote, but it's different. What's different between Hebrews 10:5 and Psalm 46? What is the one thing that Hebrews 10:5 brings out that is missing in Psalm 40? Someone talk to me tonight. Dave? All right, a body is being prepared. That's exactly right in Hebrews chapter 10. And that is substituted with this phrase in Psalm 40. Mine ears hast thou opened. We'll get into that in just a minute. But you know, the Holy Spirit who wrote the word can quote it, and only the Holy Spirit has the privilege of changing it. Now let me say that again. Only the Holy Spirit has the privilege of changing it. Men do not have that privilege. Although there are many that desire to do it more than anything else to perpetuate their own jobs and to make them look smart and scholarly. But men do not have the privilege. The Holy Spirit sometimes changes the word to expand upon it and to teach through it by comparing Scripture with Scripture and explain it as He will. Now this is exactly what He did. There's no contradiction here. Jesus Christ came in a prepared body. He was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 1. Now God has four ways of making bodies. Did you ever stop and think about that? God has four ways of making bodies. The first way is out of clay, as He did Adam. The second way is out of man, as He did Eve. The third way is out of a woman without a man, as He did with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the fourth way is the most natural and normal way, man with woman. So God has four ways of preparing a body. He prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a special body. It was a unique body, and hence we have a hint and an expansion of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Psalm 40, when God is teaching us, and then the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, expands on that a little more and says, now God gave this particular God-man a body. Now, the phrase, mine ears hast thou opened, is not what you might think. You know, well, that means that God allowed him to hear it. No, that's not the case. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and in verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so, the procedure was, the servant, after 6 years had expired, had the liberty to go free, but if he determined that he wanted to serve that master throughout the rest of the days of his life, then a hole was put in his ear. And so, God says in Psalm 40 and in verse 6, mine ears hast thou opened. And so God is anticipating and laying the groundwork down for the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest struggle that we as Christians have, I think, is servitude, because we're a proud people, and it's a humbling experience to be in a position of servitude, and sometimes we buck and we rebel and we just faunch at the bit, as it were, all the way about serving. And the greatest example we have of service is the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, when the psalmist was speaking of his coming birth, yeah, that birth was already labeled with an aspect of service. His ear was open in the sense that he was commissioned and he gladly submitted unto this idea that he would serve God all the days of his life, not for a brief period of time, not for 6 years, but all of his life. Christians struggle with that all the time. They serve the Lord for a while and want to fall away and fall away and fall away. And after all, what better master could you find to serve than God? What better master could you find to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ? And so in Psalm 40, and in verse 7 we read, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." And so God is suggesting that it had already been recorded in the book, and verily it was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And of course it was recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, announces the virgin birth. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 informs us that he would come to Bethlehem. And all of these things are recorded. And in fact there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thought when you stop and think about it. I've used this illustration before, but it's overwhelming to me. I have to use it every now and then because it grabs me. There was a professor at UCLA. His name was Peter Stoner. And he decided to conduct a little experiment on this deal, and he had 47 students in a particular math class. And so he decided that he was, through the help of his students, going to study this business of Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. Not the second coming, but the first coming. And of course he began to examine these some 300 prophecies and things like he was born of a virgin, he came from Bethlehem, and so on and so forth, and all these different things. Now, they didn't study all 300 of them, but they took 47 of them. And he assigned one prophecy to each one of his 47 students. And he said, "Now I want you to go and I want you to discover the statistical probability of that particular prophecy actually becoming true." So they did. They went out and they studied the thing. Each one went to the library and did their homework, and they came back with the answer. Now, to get an answer like that, for an example, the Bible says Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The statistical probability of Jesus actually being born in Bethlehem would be figured maybe on a basis like this. How many cities and villages and towns are in the whole land of Palestine? Well, let's say there's 200, all right? The statistical probability would be 1 to 200. And so on. That's how they had to work that out as best they could. They took all this information and they fed it into a computer. Now these are 47 well-known established prophecies, authenticated by history and fact. Here's what the answer came back. It said, "The actual statistical probability of Jesus being born and fulfilling those 47 different prophecies as he did and as it took place was 1 followed by a number like this. 1 followed by 181 zeros. That's not 1 to a million. That's not 1 to a billion. That's not 1 to a trillion. We don't have a name for a number like that. 181 zeros. Professor Stoner said the best way to explain it would be like this. He said, if you could take an electron, that's about the smallest thing we know anything about, and if you could line them up side by side, just start lining them up in a row, it'd take 2.5 million billion of them to go 1 inch. About that much. It'd take 2.5 million billion of them. Now, if you could take this huge ball, I mean this enormous huge ball, and just pack it jam-packed full of electrons, and this ball would have to be so big that it'd have to be 500 quadrillion times as big as our universe. Now our universe is estimated to be 4 billion light years across. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. And this ball would have to be 500 quadrillion times as big as our universe. You'd take this ball and you just jam-pack it with electrons. Just jam-pack tight. And you'd take one little electron and you'd take it and you'd paint it fluorescent orange. And you'd throw it out there with all those electrons and you'd blindfold a man and you'd send him out there in that mass of electrons and you'd say, now you got 30 minutes to find that one electron. Him doing that would be exactly the same as the chances for those prophecies actually becoming true. And yet they did come true. Stick with the Bible. Let science and education catch up later. And they didn't examine all 300. They just examined 47 of them, folks. And every time you add another one, the statistical probability becomes greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. The Messianic Psalm is projecting forward, looking forward to the anticipated birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christmas time. It's a wonderful time. It's a joyful time. It's an exciting time. It's a time to be with friends and loved ones and families and a fellowship and eat turkey and all the rest of it. It's great. You know, it's enjoyable. But oh, what a tragedy it would be if we as God's people above all forget to contemplate and to meditate and to think about what God decided to do way back in the beginning of time when He determined and purposed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that He would send His Son, His only begotten Son, the gem of heaven, to be born in a barn, to be born of a lowly Jewish maiden, to be despised and rejected of men, that you and I might be saved. Now that's Christmas. And so the birth of Christ is being prophesied about in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 40. And then in verses 8 through 10, the life of Christ is being talked about. Look down here in verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Is this David speaking? It's David speaking, but is he speaking about himself? No. Now, there were occasions when David delighted to do the will of God, as there are occasions when you and I delight to do the will of God, but it's certainly not a consistent thing in our lives, as it was not a consistent thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is a messianic prophecy concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, and have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Jesus loved the Word, He lived the Word, and He preached the Word to the people. No one could ever accuse Jesus Christ of sin. Look with me over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in a verbal battle with some of his adversaries. And in verse 46 he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Never one time could anyone ever rightfully accuse Jesus Christ of sin. And when they did so, it was an illegitimate frame-up. They had to go out and actually hire professional liars, if you please, to be false witnesses against Him. Jesus delighted in the Word and the will of God. He said in John chapter 8, I do always those things that please Him. And so the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and then the death of Christ is also noted in Psalm 40. And so truly it is a messianic psalm. Let's look back in Psalm 40 again. And in verse 6 one more time, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. When Jesus came, He came in the perfect body to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. Nowhere was an Old Testament Jew told that the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the brazen altar or any other altar would completely take away a sin. Nowhere was an Old Testament Jew led to believe that that was a finished product of His atonement. They just were not told that. Jesus Christ, as you read through the book of Hebrews, and particularly chapter 10, as you read down through those verses there, the Apostle Paul is laying and building a whole case that tells us over and over again that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away a sin. They're not capable of it. And the Old Testament told us exactly the same thing. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and of course here is the story of Saul. He was told to slay the Amalekites, and he was disobedient in this regard. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and in verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now this was Samuel's instructions to Saul. He said, it's a whole lot better that you obey than you give sacrifices. Sacrifices are important, but obedience is more important. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And in verse 16, of course, this is a confession psalm of David. And in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Look over in Hosea. Hosea. Chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 and in verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You read almost identically the same thing in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 and so on. Many times this is verified in the Old Testament. God was more concerned about a contrite heart and a broken spirit than he was a bloody sacrifice on an altar. Why? Because the psalmist in Psalm 40, a Christmas psalm if you please, is projecting forward to the day when the ultimate sacrifice might be made. Now it's looking to the death of the Lord Jesus, and look back in verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire." It goes on, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required." Four of the five offerings that are mentioned in the first five chapters of Leviticus are mentioned right here in this one verse. And all of them revolve around the person of the Lord Jesus. Christmas time, jingle bells, Santa Claus, Christmas trees, lights and decorations and presents, and candy cane and cookies and all the rest of it, you know. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, the focal point of Christmas is not just the birth of the Lord Jesus, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross. Let's look very closely at verse 6. Sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is that which pertains to a bloody offering or a bloody sacrifice. When the lamb or the bullock or whatever it was laid out and his throat was slit and the blood ran down on the north side of the altar toward God. This was a bloody sacrifice. And then the next one is an offering. This was a non-bloody offering, such as the meal offering. And then the third one mentioned is the burnt offering, which pictures the total dedication to God. And then the next one is of course the sin offering, which dealt with the sin of the person. In Leviticus chapter 1 through 5, you have five offerings that are presented there. And of course, all of them are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. You have the sacrifice that we've talked about, and you have the burnt offering that we've talked about, and you have the sin offering, which deals with the sin nature of the person, really. And then in Leviticus 5, you have the trespass offering, which deals with the individual sins that the individual commits. Now, interestingly enough, it's the trespass offering that's missing in Psalm 46. I wonder why. Is it a coincidence? The trespass offering is missing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death and in His atonement, did not have to make a sacrifice for His own sin, because there was no sin in Him. But He made a sacrifice for your sin nature and mine. And so there are no coincidences in God's Word. As you study those things, everything is by design. And so the death of the Lord Jesus, as well as the life and the birth of the Lord Jesus, are all pictured in this wonderful Christmas psalm. And then the resurrection. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now this is a historical application to David. But prophetically, it's an application to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for indeed He was in a miry pit and God brought Him out. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is portrayed here. Then actually Psalm 41 is also a messianic psalm. And as you begin to understand these things and read through the psalms, the things just, you know, they become vibrant. They take a new form of life. They become exciting. Look with me over here in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Historically, this is David speaking of the betrayal of himself by his trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel. And you can read about that back in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17. Ahithophel was the trusted, close friend and counselor to David. And David here is speaking, but prophetically it's speaking of Judas in his denial and his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting thing, of course, because David is always a type of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, or at least generally. And the type is carried out even through the betrayal. For we understand in the Word of God that Ahithophel is an Old Testament illustration of Judas. He was a close friend of David. He was a trusted officer. Judas was a treasurer of the disciples' band. Ahithophel carried a secret hatred against David, for he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He bargained with the enemy in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. He asked for a band of men to fight against David in 2 Samuel 17, 1. And you know what he did when the thing turned against him and when Absalom did not follow his advice? For he sided himself with Absalom as his own son rose up in revolt against David. And Ahithophel, who harbored this sacred hatred for all this time, finally went over to the side of Absalom and said, "Now look, I've got some good counsel for you, and here's how you can win the victory and take over your father's kingdom." And when Absalom rejected that advice, and Ahithophel could see the writing on the wall and could see that it was just a matter of time, Absalom was going to come under the judgment and condemnation of God. You know what Ahithophel did? How many of you know what he did? Just raise your hands if you know what he did. Well, I see. Let me count for a minute. Now, come on. Raise your hands if you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You folk ought to be spending more time reading your Bible. Amen? Amen? Oh, that's weak. That's weak. I'm going to change my whole message tonight. It's going to be about spending time in the Word here. You know what he did? He went out and hanged himself. Now, isn't that a type of Judas? You know why most Christians, you know why most church members, you know why most church members of First Bible Baptist Church aren't any more excited about serving the Lord than they are. Because they don't spend very much time in this book. That's why. It's the Word of God that cleanses you, folks. It's the Word of God that makes you what you ought to be. It's the Word of God that gives you that heavenly Isaiah 6 vision. It's the Word of God that'll challenge you to be the soul winner and the servant of the Lord. I can't do it. Bless your hearts if you come to church 3 times a week. And if you're faithful in Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible study, that's not enough. You've got to get in this book and you've got to learn it. And you've got to know it. And you've got to read it. And I know that some of you think, well, those Old Testament stories, I'm not sure that they really relate to my life. That's just what you think. Let me tell you something. When you get into Psalm 40 and Psalm 41 or something like that, a great messianic psalm, and you dig that out all for yourself, and you all begin to realize, hey, wait a minute. The trespass offering is missing. How come? Wait a minute. There's a type of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 41:9. Hey, wait a minute. There's a birth. There's a death. There's a life. There's a resurrection. There's a betrayal. All there. It's all laid down in time. And you dig it out for yourself. You know, it'll excite your soul. It'll stimulate your spiritual curiosity to go on and dig out more and more and more and more. But without it, men just kind of curl up and die. And become the wild grapes of Isaiah chapter 5. Christmas. You busy? Sure you are. You're buying gifts. You're running to and fro. Why don't you purpose that this Christmas time, you're going to spend more time than you ever have reading God's Word. Whose birthday is it that we're celebrating? Happy birthday, Jesus. The best birthday present you could give Him is to bury yourself in His love letter that He wrote to you. People write me a lot of letters. I get letters all the time. Some of them good, some of them bad. All kinds. Some of them signed, some of them unsigned. But you know, I always enjoy reading the good ones. It's nice, it's pleasant. I get them from all kinds of folks. We got a gang of little girls about 4, 5, 6 years old in this church, and they're my special little sweethearts. There's always a bunch of them that have to give the preacher a hug and a kiss before they go home on Sunday, you know. Every now and then I'll get a little picture from them. They'll draw me a little coloring, you know, or they'll draw me a picture. They'll draw me a picture and say, "Preacher, this is you." You know, there's a stick and a stick and a, you know, my hair always goes like this in those pictures. Generally, they're flattering, though. They generally make me skinnier than I really am. But I like them. I like them. They're just fun to get. It's enjoyable. You know, folks, I don't suppose there's one of us that don't enjoy reading good letters. Why don't we read God's letter? God wrote me a book, and this book is saturated from Genesis to Revelation with information about Christmas. We need to learn all that we can about that which God has given us. Psalm 40 is a wonderful psalm. It tells me about a birth, a life, a betrayal, and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is really all about. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we consider the valuable, wonderful truths that you have given to us in your word, help us to be mindful of what Jesus means to us and what he's done for us. My Savior was my sacrifice, my offering, my burnt offering and my sin offering. My Savior was so holy and pure that he is not directly connected with a trespass offering, for he had no trespasses. Lord, I thank you tonight for a book that has not made one tiny little itty-bitty mistake. But every word of God is pure, as tried in a furnace of earth. Lord, you have preserved this book, and I thank you for it. If there be one here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ personally, I pray that they might find him before it is everlastingly too late. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment we'll sing a hymn of invitation, and as we do, listen carefully. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. Allow someone to take the Word of God and show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and assurance of it. Step out of your seat wherever you are. Make your way down one of these aisles. We'll be willing to help. If you're a child of God and you need to be obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism and you've never done it, do it tonight. Christmas time. Present for mom and for dad and aunt and uncle and cousin and so on, so on, so on, so on. What are you going to give Jesus? Well, over the years we've challenged folks to give him financially what they give everyone else. To spend on Jesus what you spend on everyone else, but what else are you going to give him? How about giving him your life? How about giving him some extra time? How about giving him your eyes to read his word? What are you going to give Jesus this year? It's his birthday. Let's celebrate it properly with an appropriate gift. Whatever your need is, if you need to identify with a Bible-believing, soul-winning, Christ-honoring church, you may come. We're here to help and do all that we can. As we sing, we invite you to step out on this very first verse right now.
Oh, from North Star Christian Academy. And the next group of songs we'd like to sing for you is a Christmas medley.
That there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, everyone into his own city.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, the espoused wife, being great with child.
And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
Son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Birthday of the King.